I'm going to be preaching on the unmentionable, and Hannah put the title of the sermon on the signboard, as you know, and it's been interesting to hear from the town, from the community, what they thought the unmentionable was. So far, two guesses. Most prevalent, underwear. It's not that. The other was the special conference general session. It's not that either. I've already preached on that. So keep listening, and you will find out what it is. Let us bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. A while back, Dick preached a sermon on Mary and Martha. Do you remember that? I was afraid so. He began by paying his allegiance to Martha. More than that, he identified with her. Yes, you remember very clearly, I can tell. He was claiming, in essence, that Martha's objection to Mary was totally called for, and that her subsequent request of Jesus entirely justified. Do you remember? She said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." And then, to add insult to injury, remember, not only did Jesus not comply, but he pointed to Martha herself and made her the one in need of correction. As we would say in Minnesotan, oof da. So now today we are back. We are back at Mary and Martha's house. And from the outset, it would appear that not that much has changed. The text tells us Martha is the one serving and Mary is not. And just as before, when initially Mary was the target of criticism, this time it's the disciple Judas who takes her on. "Why this waste?" he asks. And just as Dick sided with Martha in that earlier encounter, so now I found myself sharing Judas' concern. "That's a good question," he asked Jesus. "A very good question. Why the waste?" I understand that Mary, by anointing Jesus, was showing him that she knew he was going to die. But couldn't she have chosen a less expensive way to make that statement? And why did she anoint his feet? Didn't she know that it was heads that were anointed? And besides, wouldn't a dab of this costly perfume convey what she wanted to say? Really? She was using up a year's worth of wages. A year's. I would want to echo Judas' comment. Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor? But then the gospel writer fills us in on his own assessment of the situation, that Judas could have cared less about the poor. Very skeptical. Because he says he was a miser at heart and was probably just imagining how he himself could have used that waste. I think it's safe to conclude that this passage is not a comment on social justice. What it reveals to us is Judas voicing his disgust, voicing his personal anger with Jesus and also with that woman, Mary, who seemed to be behaving in a way that pleased Jesus no end. While Jesus was commending her for her intuitive foresight, Judas was presumably condemning her, and for a number of reasons. First, what was she doing there? Everyone knew that if guests were invited to a Jewish household, women were not meant to be seen or heard. Instead, as Martha well knew, they belonged in the kitchen. Everybody knew that. And secondly, this is worse, Mary had the audacity to loosen her hair in the presence of everyone there. A self-respecting woman would never have done that. That would be like undressing herself in public. What was going on there? And then thirdly, she wiped off the nard with her hair. Gross. And Jesus approved of that behavior? He even commended her. So what do we make of this? I think, bottom line, that Judas was jealous. Jealous of Mary because of Jesus' blatant appreciation for who she was and what she did. While he, no matter what he did, couldn't seem to even, and I'm going to use an anachronism here, Judas couldn't even seem to get on first base. He well may have been jealous of the other disciples because clearly no gospel account gives any indication whatsoever that Judas ever made it into the inner circle. Peter, number one. Andrew, of course, he's in. That's Peter's brother. James, check. John, the beloved disciple, I think so. Absolutely, but Judas, where did he rank? When in the Bible does it ever say that anything from him was quoted, was appreciated, was needed? No, not there. Maybe he concluded that Jesus thought he was chopped liver. That's jealousy. Jealousy is such a difficult emotion with which to deal. Yet it is a universal feeling. Somewhere I read that there is a word for jealousy in every language spoken. We've all been jealous at one time or another. Obviously, when we were kids, how many times did my mother listen to her four daughters quibbling and then respond to all four of us by saying, "You big pig, I want that myself." Yet despite what we like to tell ourselves, jealousy is not a feeling that we outgrow. It can cling to us to our dying day. Even on the whole, we might pretend otherwise. I once researched the topic at the library, and believe me, I found a whole slew of books on the subject written for children. I found When I Feel Jealous, and another one, What to Do When It's Not Fair. I found Lucille Gets Jealous. I found The Berenstain Bears and The Green-Eyed Monster. Yet, interestingly enough, in contrast to this slew of children's books, I found only one book written for adults. And if you go to the Curtis Memorial Library in Brunswick, you can check it out. It's called The Jealousy Cure. That's it. When I was checking my books out, I had one of each, a child's book, and the Jealousy Cure. I wanted to see what that was. And the librarian who was taking the books picked up the children's book and said, "I could have used that when I was a kid." And I wondered, what about the jealousy cure? Could you use that now? I didn't say it. No, I didn't say it. But it's true that adults confront that feeling. Jealousy is a live and timely issue. It's just that, on the whole, we don't want to admit it. When was the last time that you confessed to being jealous of someone. Now, envy is significantly different. Envy is very easy to claim because it simply means that you would like to have what someone else does. So it would be very easy for me to say to anyone, I envy you for that cruise you are going to take. But when you say that you are jealous of someone, jealousy connotes resentment. Maybe someone else is the cause of your unhappiness because maybe someone has more than is their due. That's tough to own that feeling, and so we don't. And instead, we, like Judas, tend to ask questions. Questions that may have nothing to do with what's really bothering us. Examples abound. But in the interest of time, I'm only going to cite one. Say that you are jealous because the other set of grandparents are more popular than you are. Chances are more than likely that you don't come right out and say, I'm jealous. Instead, you might ask a question like, why do they spoil those kids by buying them things they don't need and they shouldn't have? Why the waste? Whereupon the real question gets left unasked. Why? Why don't you like us as much as you like them? The feeling of jealousy can persist in all of us, and it doesn't feel good. For me, the children's book, When I Feel Jealous, describes it best. This is a quote, jealousy is a prickly, hot, horrible feeling, and it's also self-destructive. There's an old fable that illustrates that point. Once upon a time, there lived an eagle who happened to notice that there was one eagle in the sky who always seemed to fly higher than everyone else. And this eagle didn't like that. So one day he went to an archer and he said, good bowman, bring that bird down. But the archer said, can't shoot high enough. My arrow would need more feathers. So the eagle hastily plucks some from his own feathered body and hands them over. The archer makes an attempt, but then says, nah, not enough. I need more. And so it goes. Until finally, the archer turns to the eagle and says, I give up. Can't reach him. At which point, the discouraged eagle turns to fly away, only to discover he cannot leave the ground. Jealousy, when you are caught in its grip, is always self-diminishing. Judas may have lived to see Jesus crucified, but you remember his ultimate fate. He went off and hanged himself. So the key question we are presented with this morning is, how does one get rid of jealousy? The best advice I have is, number one, accept it as a natural adult emotion. Two, own it if it belongs to you. And then three, pray that spiritually God will take away your snow white mirror when you look at the mirror and say, who is the fairest of them all? And replace that mirror with a window. I remember very vividly a time when I was green with jealousy. I had just begun a new pastorate. The previous minister had moved to California, and oh, how they missed him. David, David, David. And I heard his name so often that all I wanted was for him to come back as their pastor, so the congregation could be happy once again. But that didn't happen. What did happen was that he returned once for a visit, and I might add, received rock star status. And for me, it was very painful. But out of a sense of duty, I, like a good Martha, invited him to dinner. And before he came over, I prayed, "Lord, I am so jealous. Help me." Well, long story short, as it happened, we had a wonderful time. And it ended with my thinking, no wonder they miss him. This man is phenomenal. He's so smart. He's charming. He's spirit-filled. What's not to like? And almost in spite of myself, we, meaning Dick and I and David, became friends. For years, we exchanged letters at Christmas time. And thereafter, anytime anyone mentioned his name, I'd say, "David? What'd you hear from David? What's his news?" And guess what? My jealousy totally disappeared. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for taking away that mirror and giving me a window instead. So my question this morning is, what would have happened, do you think, had Judas gone to Jesus and told him his feelings? Imagine that he would have gone to him and said, "Jesus, I am jealous of the other disciples. I need to tell you that I feel as if you don't respect me as much as you respect the others, and I envy them. More than anything, I want you to love me as much as you love the others. Do you love me, Jesus? Can you love me?" Now, had that conversation taken place, I wonder if Judas still would have betrayed Jesus. What do you think? Jealousy is a powerful and crippling emotion, and it takes a heavy toll.